Good evening. We're glad you're here. As we gather this evening for our study and our time of worship together. As Jim says, there's no cars in the parking lot. Where is everybody? Hopefully they'll get here as time goes on. We're glad for you to be here and glad you're here as we strive to increase our faith with our knowledge of God's Word and help others to grow in their faith too. As we study together, the lesson we're doing tonight is called All of Life. We're finishing it up. I think, if I'm not mistaken, we'll start out on the second page of the questions to chapter 13 there in just a few moments. There is a new handout out there for next week. We're going to finish this lesson. I'm not going to try to. We're just going to. We're going to finish this lesson, and then next week, Joni and I will not be here, and Joe's going to teach. And like I say, you got a handout already ready for you, and it's called Blessing and Cursing, the Blessing and the Cursing, or the Blessing and the Curses, or whatever you want to call it. But that's kind of the title of it anyway, and that's what it tells us a lot about God and how he wants his people to be. And that's really what Deuteronomy is all about. If you'll bow with me, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Our dearest God and Father in heaven, we're grateful unto you for all your blessings and everything you do for us, Father. We're glad we've got this time to be together to look into your word, look into this book of the Old Testament, the items of the law that you specifically encourage the children of Israel to follow as they get ready to go into that promised land. We pray, Father, that as we look at this, that we will look at it as thinking about ourselves, preparing to go into that promise that you have given us, that promised land of heaven. We pray, Father, that you will help us to be encouraged by the care and protection you give the children of Israel, but also understand that the better covenant that we have with you that gives us the forgiveness of our sins, but it gives us still the same protection that you give them, that you give to us to help us through life in this dark and dismal and sinful world. We pray, Father, that as we do this, you'll help us to get a better understanding that our faith may grow. We have some who are still out sick, Father, and we pray for them. We pray for your blessed Stephanie as her surgery coming up or her foot. We pray things go well for her. And pray for Brother Rowley. Pray for Janice Rogers, she had a procedure today, and we pray for her recovery. We pray for those others who are just having some issues with suffering and pain. And we pray, Father, that you'll continue to watch over us and care for us and bless us and help us to not lose sight of our goal, no matter what the physical things that discourage us or the mental things that discourage us or the world that discourages us. Help us to overcome the world because our faith will help us overcome the world. We pray all this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. I don't have any more of last week's lesson. I have some probably in the back, but I don't have them with me up here. I apologize for that. But we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 23 with our questions. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're going to ask some questions there. We'll get into 24 and finish up in 25 because that's what this lesson is covering. And then we'll talk about some of the things that have been found not only in here but in chapter 21 and 22 also. Question number 13 says, why were some excluded from the assemblies? He's talking about for the assemblies there in chapter 23 in the first few verses. Why, we don't have to get specific with your answer, but why were they excluded from the assemblies there? They were unclean. You know, we've talked about that. They were unclean. God has always strived for purity. Purity from us and purity from the children of Israel. The laws were set up for the temple worship or the tabernacle worship at this point for the priest and the Levites to be clean before they actually performed the ceremonial parts of the law. And he's just specifically telling that there are some people who he considers unclean and they should not be in the assembly. Now, question is, in the new covenant, we'll just say in the church, does God consider anybody unclean? Does he say, no, you can't come to the assembly? Doesn't do that, does he? He said, God is no respecter of persons. God is waiting all people to come to him. Just what Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. So the contrast here of what the Old Testament had in mind, and we've seen this contrast all along, the contrast of, no, they're not clean, they don't need to be in the assembly, versus the new covenant where it says, all come. To me, that's a thing. Why is God doing that? Why is the difference? Because, it gets back to the same point, we have a better covenant. It's for everybody. You've got to remember the Old Testament or the Ten Commandments were strictly for the children of Israel, or the Jews. Now, you could there was different ways to proselyte in, and they're slaves, and some of those can be, proselyted in to be become a Jew and follow the law. And it was such a good standard for the whole world to follow. That's really what God wanted to do with putting them to go in there and destroy those idol worshipers and those evil worshiping people, and so that they could establish the way God wanted to be worshipped. But it's just a matter of, I just thought that was interesting that they're unclean. They can't come to worship. Now I'm going to ask this question, and y'all don't have to answer. Do we sometimes, somebody comes in and they have a little odor about them, and sometimes they'll come in and say, oh, no, don't want to be around that person, type thing. But remember what God said about the rich man coming in and then the poor man dressed poorly? God is still no respecter of persons, and we cannot be either. Because if we do that, we disregard what God has said, and so we can't do that. So just remember that. I've heard people say this. We don't want them coming to church here. I had no retort for that because I couldn't. I just couldn't believe it coming out of somebody, a Christian's mouth. But that's not the way God set it up. That's not the way we should be. All should come. They may need teaching. They may need some hygiene too. But let's just make sure we understand that. Question 14 says, in the 9 through 14 in chapter 23, Moses speaks of keeping the warfare camp clean. Why was this important? There in 9 through 14. Why was that important? I'm sorry. Somebody say anything? Right. What does he say in verse 14? Exactly. Isn't that what God wants his church to be? He wants his church to be holy. Even though people can come in and they're unclean, in that sense, that's our part of converting them, to make them more holy, to make them more righteous. That's part of what conversion is changing them. And that's what the Word of God will do. But, given the fact that God is walking in your midst, he didn't want anything that God doesn't want to be around unholy people. God doesn't want to be around unclean people. And by that sense, we're talking about spiritually unclean. Now, the next question says, any other questions or comments about that? I thought that was very interesting, that there's, you talk about they're at war, in their warfare camp, and there was, put this way, there were some hygiene reasons too, I'll just say it that way, but mainly it was because God did not want to be around anything unclean or unholy. When you go into your neighbor's vineyards and grain fields, what does God say about that, and how does this show God's justice? What does he say about that? Verse 24, right. What does verse 24 say? If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any into your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. In other words, you can get, we'll call it, you can get a snack from your neighbor, okay? If you're hungry and you need something to eat, because, you know, you can get a snack from your neighbor, but don't go gathering his food, so to speak, and put it in your bag. Now, what does that show about God's justice? What does that show about his justice? He's generous, isn't it? His justice is generous in the fact that, in other words, and when I say justice, in other words, when God's reasoning and his thinking is the fact that, you know, you're hungry and you're not at home. You can go eat some grapes from somebody's vineyard. You can go get some grain from somebody's grain field, but not to the point that you will substantially hurt them. And we're going to talk about something else here in just a little bit, too. The idea of that. About the fees that were garnered, what could the fees garnered from prostitution not be used for? You know, you think about, why, you know, what's all that all about? Well, that was a problem in the people who lived in the land of Canaan before the Israelites got there. So there was a problem with the money. You know, you remember in the New Testament, there was a problem with people eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. You know, there's a pretty good discussion that goes on in the New Testament with Paul and other places. And these things, basically he's saying you cannot use that kind of money. That's unclean money, basically. That's what he's saying. And that you couldn't use it to pay a vow that you made to God or pay anything like that. It couldn't be brought into the tabernacle or the temple to pay for something. You remember God in Jesus, in Jerusalem, when he overthrew the tables of money changers and drove the animals out and all that kind of stuff. That was showing you what he thought about the unclean temple and the unclean practices that were going on there. So the idea of the fact that where we get our money should be taken into account and how we use it. Question 18 says, what is the one thing that is prominent in all these various laws and regulations that Moses is reminding the children of Israel about? There's one thing that I thought was central. We've already mentioned it once. Even tonight. What did he want them to be? A holy people, a righteous people. That was the one thing he kept reminding them of. You need to be a separate from the people around you. You need to be separate from those people in the land of Canaan that you're going to conquer. You need to be different. You need to be holy. Chapter 24, verse 16. I'm going to read that. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. Now, it doesn't directly say this, but some of the doctrines of Calvinism could be refuted by these statements. Do you remember what those might be? We've talked about Calvinism before. That means you're not born in sin. That's basically what, and that's one of the things they say, that Calvinism says, is you're born in sin. You're totally depraved. You're born in sin. You can't earn your salvation. You can't do anything about it. God's going to save you no matter what, you know, if you're chosen, those type of things. But that's what that's telling you. It's a contradiction of what God is telling the children of Israel right here in this verse. We've talked about that, I think, before. Question 20 says, what was the maximum number of stripes that could be given for a punishment? 40, right? We talked about that too. You know, if we could go in the New Testament, look at how many times did Paul receive 40 stripes, save one. They would all just go to 39 in case something they miscounted or something, you know. Duties of men to their brother's widow are discussed in the New Testament. in 25 and 3, he talks about that a little bit. So what does the New Testament say, and where is that passage found about this discussion in the New Testament? You remember that? Matthew 22 and 24. What was that story? What was happening with that story when Jesus said that? The idea was the fact that the go ahead, Rebecca. I think it was. They're trying to trick Jesus, aren't they? Trying to trick him on the law. Yeah.
Her husband dies.
In this was the Sadducees, I think, at this point. The Pharisees take over right after this. But the Sadducees now, because what did the Sadducees not believe in? The resurrection. And so they're asking a question. Okay, if the brother dies, the next brother takes her for a wife, that brother dies, the next brother takes her for a wife, and they go through this list of brothers, so to speak. And then they say, well, whose husband is she going to be in the resurrection? And Jesus says, in the resurrection, there is no marriage. There is no giving and taking in marriage. And they were doing it, like you say, just to trick them. And I think the Pharisees come in and step up about some other stuff right after that. But at this point, it was the, we would find that that policy, I'll just say it that way, that policy or that rule, that in order to pass on. And the reason was what? We had talked about the seed and the inheritance coming through the firstborn child. We talked about that to how that was to take place and that sort of thing. And that was what this was really a discussion was about, how this rule was in place. I'm not going to call it a law, but I'll just say rule. This rule was in place so that there was seed produced from that family line of the brothers. And then, like I say, the Jews just took it all out of whack, so to speak, especially the Sadducees there in the New Testament. Any other questions or comments about that? We'll go ahead and look at question 22. What does Moses tell Israel about dishonesty? There in chapter 25. How about verses 13 through 16? I'm going to read that. You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, that your days be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. For all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord your God. You know, we've talked about abomination. You know, we didn't make a list, and I told you I was going to try to. I didn't get it done this week. I'll try to have it ready in the next couple of weeks anyway. Before we get through here, we'll look at the word abomination and how many times God says this is abomination. Especially not only in Deuteronomy, but in other places too. He says that. But dishonesty, God would not tolerate. Dishonesty in any shape or form, he would not tolerate. And punishment, when he says it's an abomination, that's not a good thing. I don't think at all. Excuse me. Just a second. We were talking about going into your neighbor's field and gathering grain, and everything. And we haven't really talked about this very much. I don't know if I mentioned it when it was several lessons ago. Where he talked about gathering their fields for harvest. I think it was one of the feasts he was talking about. You gather your fields. You don't glean the outer edges. You glean the middle. You leave the outer edges for people to come along the highways who need something to eat, and they can gather it. I don't know if I mentioned it or not, but it just hit me again, and I wanted to mention it today. Whose story in the Bible talks about something like that? Whose story? Very prominent person in the Old Testament. Ruth, right. Remember, she was not a part of Boaz's household at that point, but she was going into Boaz's fields and gathering the grain from outside, I call it that outer ring, that was left there for the purpose of those people who had no inheritance, who had no land that they could call their own. Now, the Levites didn't have any land, but they were supported by the tithes that were given to them. But this is for people who, like Ruth and her mother or mother-in-law, who had no inheritance because their husbands were dead. And so I think Boaz was an uncle or something like that anyway. But, you know, this was their recourse. This is what God did to provide for, we'll call it the poor. One of the things that God did to provide for the poor. He set up that as a law so that the poor could have a place to go and gather grain so they would not starve. This section here that we've talked about in chapters 21 and 22, 23, 24, 25 covers a lot of ground, covers a lot of different topics. And it's, as I call it, that's why the title of this, All of Life, God's law, even under the old law, governed all of life, no matter what aspect of it. Our relationship, as we talked about it, our relationship to God. The first commandments, we're talking about our relationship to God. The last ones, we're talking about our relationships with our neighbors, with our family, personal relationships. And that's really what it amounts to. The illustration of how loving God and loving our neighbor applies to specific situations tells us that God's commands are just and they're faithful. We need to execute them justly and faithfully. The idea of marriage and divorce, concerning that, they were talking about marriage to a woman ensnared or who was captured in war. Adultery and divorce, he talked about those things in chapters 21, 22, and 22 and 24, different sections. The idea, but under the new covenant, we mentioned this just briefly before we ended last week. Under the new covenant, those such actions were wrong as far as raping and adultery. You know, when we look at, you know, men can, under the old law, or under the rule at this point, so to speak, God allowed men to divorce their wife for just any reason, so to speak, you know, put her away for any reason and give her a writ of divorce, whatever you want to call it. But in the New Testament, Jesus reiterates that, and Paul does too, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, and Jesus in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19, that, you know, divorce was not acceptable. Divorce was an option only if there was adultery, and only for the innocent party. And you think about it, even Jesus, when the woman who was caught in adultery was brought to him by the Pharisees, and he says, what does the law say we should do with this woman? Well, where was the man? The law said both of them should be killed, stoned to death, right? That's when Jesus' reply was, he's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Jesus and God has always put up laws or made rules and regulations that should help protect women. The movement that's about these days in the feminist world says that's not so. But God always had laws and rules that protected women as much as he possibly could. The problem was the men and women's execution of those laws. That was the problem. That's where things got rough, as I call it. Let's look at chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. That may be the right. No, that's not it. I'm sorry. Well, let's, no, I mean, let's 18, 18, 21 and 18. It says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Why did I want to read that verse and point that out? Was it because I have we all have rebellious sons, so to speak? Was that the reason why I pointed that out? Because the two phrases that we went through and counted and gave you options on how many it was, remember, are found both in this verse. Purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. They're not separate, they're related. We counted purge the evil 9 times, hear and fear 16 times. That was an important part of what God wanted Israel to understand. He would not tolerate evil among them. Any kind, whatever it was, he would not tolerate it. The idea of, just because we think we have trouble with our, kids are bad nowadays, and there are a lot of bad kids. But there are a lot of misguided kids. There are a lot of kids who have not had the upbringing and the teaching of God in their homes. And that's a sad point on our society today. But just like the verse pointed out, the son shall not bear the sin of the father or the father the sin of the son. We're all responsible for ourselves. No matter what our upbringing, no matter what obstacles we have to overcome, no matter where we are or what we're doing, we cannot sin, and God does not excuse us because of our circumstances. In chapter 22, 22, verses 1 through 4. Let's read those right quick. I want to talk about something there. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray, ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother. And if he does not live near you and you don't know who he is, you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. And you shall do the same thing with his donkey or with his garment or any lost thing of your brother's. When he loses and you find, you may not ignore it. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox falling down in the way and ignore them. You shall help him to lift them up again. The concern for one's neighbor, not only in this passage, but in the one where we talked about that you can go into your neighbor's field and eat his grapes and pluck his grain, shows God wants us to be conscious of our brothers and our neighbors. That was what in the New Testament summarizes the second command was, love your neighbor as yourself. And from thence, that's when the Good Samaritan popped up in the eloquence of Jesus as he answered the question, who is my neighbor? The one who showed mercy or showed kindness, the one who did something, did not just bid him Godspeed and go on his way, or did not just ignore someone in need, but was there to help. And we could look at several passages on that. But we are called to seek the good of others. Several passages in 1 John 2 and 3 and 4 talking about loving one another, loving our brothers. And here he's talking about brothers. When he says brothers in 22, he's not just talking about a physical relationship. He's talking about our people we come in contact with. Something like, to me, it's just like the neighbor when Jesus explained there for the Good Samaritan, in the story of the Good Samaritan. It's not just just your physical brother, but it's anybody you come in contact with who needs help. He talks about, this neighbor, he lives 5 miles away. How did his horse get here? Or how did his cow get here? Well, whatever it is, to get your neighbor and help him get it back home. We are told to seek each other's good in the New Testament. Of course, the explanation would be love your neighbor as yourself. Make sure I got the right verse right quick. I think this is it, the one I wanted. Over in 1 John, let's turn over there. If you don't mind, look at something there for us to keep in mind. Starting in verse 9 of 1 John 2 says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother in the darkness and walks in the darkness does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He goes on to talk about how we should love our brothers, talking about love one another in chapter 3 especially. The idea is the fact that our love for one another should be just as great as our love for God. When he talks about those Ten Commandments, and he mentions the fact that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, he's recognizing the need for us to be a part of that. Not only to love God, but to love those who are our brothers and sisters. You know, he touches on something that I thought was interesting. When he talks about mixing seed and mixing male and female of other kinds. And, of course, there's a lot of experiments going on. I think the most common one of those would be the horse and the donkey with creating the mule, which is a sterile animal. And, as I call it, I think it happened by accident to begin with, but it became an important part for the use of the animal. The idea is the fact that God did not recommend that because he wanted each to produce after its own kind from the very beginning, just as he did only the animals and the plants, but also human beings to produce after their own kind. The part about, we talked about Boaz, I'm sorry, I couldn't find my verse at that point. Tells us about how we should know to do about going to our neighbor's vineyard and so forth, that sort of thing. The whole point of this lesson and talking about all of life, Moses keeps reminding Israel they were redeemed from slavery in Egypt. This is based on the promise God made to Abraham because of his great faith. The instructions given about this different actions or these things going on in their lives at this point are a way of God is using to keep them focused on loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving their neighbor as themselves. He shows them how to take care of the fatherless, the widow, and the sojourner. The principle is this: you are no longer slaves. Do not turn the promised land into a new Egypt by reducing these underprivileged groups, or these fatherless, widows, and homeless, into groups of slavery because of their hunger. Not only does God not like divorce, he likens it to when Israel commits spiritual adultery by worshiping other gods. God will divorce them. God will divorce them and send them back into slavery and bondage. And he talks about that too. Jesus talks about the only reason for divorce is adultery. God's law has not changed one bit. Again, Moses touched on the fact that we talked about it, the unclean people not being able to worship there in the old law. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, come unto me, in verse 28, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This verse is talking about how he wants all people to come to him. But it doesn't say, Jesus has done everything he can for us at this point. But you notice he says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, get with me. Yoke upon me, because what? We got work to do. A yoke is not a friendly thing, so to speak. It puts you two together. We'll think about mixing. Don't mix an ox with a horse or something like that to pull a wagon. The idea is the fact that in our case, as Christians, we can yoke together with Jesus and we can go to work in his kingdom and we can find rest, peace and rest and happiness there. So don't let us forget that. A couple of things in chapter 25 and verse 4, it says, do not muzzle the ox when it's working. And of course, we have examples of that in Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 and 7 and through 14, 1 Timothy 5 and 18. And from that, we come to the conclusion that those who labor in the vineyard of the Lord can be paid. So therefore, we pay our preacher, so to speak. Okay, that's just interesting thoughts about something like that thing. We talk about the things that sometimes we don't like to talk about. The repayment of debt should be met with compassion. Because what did Jesus say? What did he say to his apostles when he was teaching them to pray? Forgive us our debtors as we forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We want the same forgiveness. If we want forgiveness from Jesus, we need to have that same forgiveness in our heart to others. Whether it's a physical money debt or it's a physical hurt or slight, we think, whatever it is, if we want God to forgive us, we have to be willing to forgive others. It's not always easy. Sometimes I've seen people leave churches. I've seen people try to divide a church because of some slight they felt. Because why? Not one ounce of forgiveness in their hearts. When Jesus forgave, when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What did he do? Those people who had done that to him, was it 50 days later? On the day of Pentecost, when they heard Peter's sermon, and they said, what shall we do? We see what we've done. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Forgiveness is important. Obedience is important, as Clint pointed out to us. Repentance is important. Forgiveness is important. I call it forgiveness given and forgiveness taken. We need to take the forgiveness God has provided for us, just like he did for them. Any questions or comments? The buzzer's fixing to ring, so I'm going to stop. I've got about a minute left. Appreciate it. Like I say, pick up a new packet for next week. Joe's going to be, I suggested to him just do the questions. There's a pretty good many questions, and that'll get you through most of the scriptures. What he doesn't finish, we'll finish up the next week. And we'll talk about some things. That's pretty tedious reading. They're pretty long passages. But make sure you look at those things that he says that are blessings. But the most important thing is look at the cursings, so to speak. And then we'll talk about that, because there's something in the New Testament that I think you'll find reminds us of those things too. Thanks again for your attention.